One of our statements of belief is found in the letter to the Colossians in the first chapter, verses 11 through 13. May we be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. The reading of God's Word today is from Matthew's book, his gospel, in the 8th chapter, verses 2 through 7. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him, that is, before Jesus, knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering." Jesus said to him, "I will go and heal him." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. I'm going to talk a little bit about a topic, and you may wonder where I'm going with this, but I guarantee you it has something to do with the sermon and today's Bible verses. I'm going to talk about dirt. We don't really talk or think much about dirt. Cleanliness only seems to be an important idea to those who work in food service or sell cleaning products. We are not terribly concerned with dirt. We now know to be concerned with germs and bacteria. So we're not as interested in clean, per se. We are interested in disinfectant, sanitizer, antibacterial. Those interest us, and especially during flu season and with the outbreak of Ebola a couple of months ago. Americans did take notice. Cleanliness was very important when I was a kid. And I've read a couple of articles in the last couple of years that proved my parents wrong about dirt. Because there was an emphasis in the 20th century on cleanliness. I remember my brother announcing proudly when he got home from school one day, he was 7 years older than I was, he announced that if anyone would eat the dirt under their fingernails, they would die. I can only guess that the teacher was saying that there would be enough bacteria available under your fingernails to make you seriously ill, even kill you. However, we now know that even eating dirt will not be fatal and might even be helpful. Yes, that is what I read. But what a statement for Big Brother to bring home, and I've remembered it all my life. Pretty dramatic, huh? But it isn't true. The emphasis on removing dirt from our lives is essential in certain contexts, but not essential everywhere all the time. Cleanliness is a pretty general term. What we usually these days really want is for something to be disinfected, to be germ-free, by which we really mean free of harmful bacteria, because some bacteria are helpful. That's why some people drink sweet acidophilus milk. It's no longer a simple thing to talk about dirt or cleanliness. I'm pretty sure that if my mother were alive here right now, she'd be getting up to leave the sanctuary. Killing germs was important to my mother. I could never talk to my mother about helpful bacteria. So we may not even be sure what the word clean means anymore. So we may not think a lot about cleanliness with regard to ourselves, or think about cleanliness with regard to God, or with regard to our relationship with God. I recently saw a Baptist pastor refer to a recent popular film as filthy. The word filthy only shows up twice in the New Testament. In the King James Version, it is filthy lucre that is mentioned. So we've heard the word dirty misused. The word dirty isn't even in the Bible. So if we say a book or a movie is dirty, we might think that we are making some sort of religious judgment, but the word dirty isn't a Bible word. But usually we mean something is dirty, it's about sex. That's also odd. I used to like to shock my parents and tell them that sex wasn't dirty, that God had invented sex and God thought it was a great idea. However, we can, and often do, make sex dirty. But God didn't invent dirty sex. God invented good sex. So again, we misuse our own words, even as this Baptist pastor misspoke himself. You realize that the phrase cleanliness is next to godliness is not a Bible saying. It probably came from a British philosopher and then a British preacher, but what the preacher first said was that being slovenly was not of God. That was his first statement. Being slovenly was not of God, and therefore cleanliness was next to godliness. But he said it 400 years before we knew much about germs, good germs and so-called bad germs, before we used the word disinfectant. So the saying doesn't have a lot of practical application these days. So let's turn to the Bible. When the Bible talks about unclean and uncleanness, it is not talking about sanitation. When the Bible talks about unclean and uncleanness, it is not talking about sanitation. When the Bible talks about unclean and uncleanness, it is talking about God. When the Bible talks about unclean and uncleanness, it is talking about God. I read a Bible commentator online getting ready for this message, and even he confused the ideas. But I noticed that the Bible commentator did not graduate from Duke Divinity School, where I went to school. When the Bible talks about unclean and uncleanness, it is talking about God. We sometimes think that uncleanness is about literal and real dirt, but usually it is not. Even Bible scholars once thought that the Jewish laws regarding pork, for example, was for the purpose of avoiding the food poisoning and bacteria associated with trichinosis. We now know that that is not true. Not eating pork is more about not being like the Philistines who apparently were real bacon lovers. Basically, what the Bible says is clean and unclean is about God, and what is clean and what is unclean is decided by God and God's priests. What is clean and what is unclean is decided by God and God's priests. They knew nothing about infection or germs, good or bad, helpful or harmful. Here was the issue in Jesus' day. Since God is holy, it is crucial, even imperative, that people prepare themselves to be in God's presence. Holiness is associated with purity. Again, purity is not about germs. Purity is that which is not polluted. What is polluted? The Lord will tell you in His Word. If you become polluted or unclean, there were purity laws and there were purity practices. Often you were responsible to prepare yourself for God's presence. You were responsible to remove the pollution or make yourself clean and ready to be in God's presence. Even the Greeks, in going to their ancient pagan temples, were provided water basins upon entry if they desired to make themselves ritually clean before entering the temples. That's probably where our confusion comes in. We use water to remove harmful bacteria, but the ancients didn't know that. To them, water was purifying. So was fire. But no one can burn off their impurities, so you wash or bathe off your impurities. Incidentally, if some items became polluted, like the clothes you were wearing, if washing did not remove the impurities, the clothes were burned. There were usually several parts or stages to purification, removing the polluted item or pollutant was the first stage. You had to remove the source of the pollution. Then washing or burning. And in the case of some sins, blood was necessary for removing the pollutant. And then an offering would be made to complete the cleansing process. But clearly, the focus on purity, cleansing, and making clean was on the outside of items, on the outside of people, even on the outside of the home. Also notice that the Bible does talk about unclean spirits. I just want you to take a notice of that. Since they were unclean spirits, the spirits had not come from God. We no longer concern ourselves with this aspect of ritual purity. This is because of Jesus' own words, which you find in Matthew chapter 15 and Luke chapter 6. Matthew chapter 15 says, Jesus said, "What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them." Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and those defile them. So Jesus is saying it isn't what is outside a person that makes for what is unclean. It's what comes from inside a person that makes a person unclean. But that's not where most people were in Jesus' day, and it's not where these people were that day that Jesus came down from the mountain that we read about in today's scripture. Since God is holy, it is crucial, even imperative, that people prepare themselves to be in God's presence. Holiness is associated with purity. Hence the old saying, cleanliness is next to godliness. That was true for the ancient Jews. There were purity laws and there were purity practices, and you're responsible to prepare yourself for God's presence. Even Greeks participated in a ritual cleansing before entering their pagan temples. So it helps us to take a close look at what happened on that day so long ago we read about in Matthew chapter 8, where we read, "A man with leprosy came and knelt before him," before Jesus, "and said, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.'" There's a lot in this one sentence. First, leprosy. We don't really know what disease this man had. Technically, leprosy is Hansen's disease. Descriptions of leprosy in the Bible don't all line up with symptoms of Hansen's disease. It doesn't matter. A whole range of skin afflictions made a person ritually unclean. This man had one of those afflictions, and he is therefore ritually unclean. You and I probably think of this man as being sick. But that is not the man's problem. What I said earlier was that if anyone wanted to be in God's presence, they had to prepare. God is holy, so they have to purify themselves to be in God's presence. This man with this affliction is not able to purify himself. The Jewish law does not provide any way for this man to be purified. He has to be relieved of the affliction first. Then there are things he can do. His pollution has to be removed first. Then he can be ritually cleansed. And so this is exactly what he asked Jesus to do. "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." The Jewish law could not make this man clean, but this man knows that Jesus can make him clean. That is faith. Also notice what is most important to the man: to be in God's presence, which is denied him as long as he is afflicted and unclean. By the way, only two other people in the Bible ever removed leprosy: Moses and Elijah. There are two other clues to this man's faith. He kneels down before Jesus. The word kneel appears 12 times in Matthew's book. 5 times it is translated kneel, as it is here. In the other 7 places in Matthew's book, the very same word is translated worship. And I just remind you, some of us think of kneeling as being down on one knee. That's probably not what this man did. Some of us might even think of kneeling as being on two knees, and that's probably not what this man did. But another definition of kneeling, as it is described a couple of times in the Old Testament, is the man had his forehead to the floor. That's what this man did when he kneeled before Jesus. One other clue that we could translate this word worship: this man calls Jesus Lord. He does not call Jesus Master. He does not call Jesus Teacher. He does not call Jesus Rabbi. He calls him Lord. This man wants to be right with God, but there is no ritual. There is no ritual cleansing that will make him clean of this affliction. Only after a person is relieved of the pollutant is there a ritual for them to perform. The man knew that Jesus could make him clean only if Jesus would want to do it. And so Jesus says that he does want the man to be purified and touches him, and the man's affliction leaves him. Then Jesus instructs him to fulfill the law's requirements. Why? Jesus had just come from his Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said he had come to fulfill the law, not abolish it. And so, having removed this man's pollution, he's to show himself to the priest as the law commands, and then he can be pronounced clean and make himself ritually clean. So what is this report all about? This report in Matthew's book is all about restoring a person to be in God's presence. The question is that what you want? Or are our prayers about something else? The New Testament tells us that cleansing is a part of Jesus' work. Jesus cleanses the disciples through his word, John 15:3. The New Testament talks about Christ's cleansing work as an image of the sin offering, 1 John 1:7, as it says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." Jesus cleanses us through water with the word, says the letter to the Ephesians. The book of Hebrews makes clear that Christ's work in his death and resurrection has cleansed us, ultimately and finally. Hebrews 10, "For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins, but those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with a full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together." And of course, your pastor would be sure to include that last phrase in the Bible passage. So one of the works of the Messiah is cleansing and preparation to be in God's presence. And we may be in God's presence in prayer, in worship, when we gather in his name. We are clean, not clean in body necessarily, but clean in heart, clean in our souls. That cleanness is what that man wanted so long ago. He demonstrated faith, hope, and trust in the Lord, and his restoration was assured. One more detail in this report from Matthew. Matthew is sure to keep Jesus' words in his report, although Matthew does not explain what Jesus meant. Jesus tells the restored man to not tell anyone. Jesus issued a gag order on the restored man. Why? The man not only demonstrated faith in Jesus, So Jesus is not interested in just healing willy-nilly. We never watch Jesus walk through town and heal everyone he sees, just pointing at people left and right and having them healed. Jesus never does that. He can. You remember, as a matter of fact, I think it's the next report we're not reading. He heals the soldier's servant, and he's not even present. The soldier's servant isn't even present. Jesus is not in the soldier's servant's presence when he heals him. Jesus can certainly just walk through and heal people, but he doesn't, never does that. Matthew seems to be saying that the man wanted restoration to God. That's what the man asked for, to be made clean. That is a spiritual issue, not a public health issue. We focus on the disease, but Jesus saw that the man was focused on God. And we keep in mind this season before Easter that Judas turned Jesus in, and Judas did it for cash. 30 pieces of silver. We don't know why exactly. We don't know Judas's motivation, but it can be said that Judas realized his position with Jesus had monetary value. This is an attitude that Jesus fought against his whole ministry. To trade one's faith or standing of faith for something else that we think is valuable. Some of the Pharisees traded their piety for esteem in the community. They made their public prayers loud and long. They wanted to be called rabbi. They wanted the esteem for the piety that they practiced. They wanted the best seats in the synagogue. They wanted to trade their position with God into something valuable for themselves. They wanted to trade what they thought their position with God was for something valuable to them. Public adoration. And the Apostle James and his church fought against the same problem. Church people were willing to trade with wealthy church members the better seats in the assembly. And James said, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't treat people differently because you want to curry their favor. So we in the 21st century, we who would follow Jesus, are we coming to the Lord for what the Lord can give to us? Let me put it this way. Do we want something from God? Or do we really want God? Jesus knew that if the word got out that he cured this leprosy, people would come to him to be cured from leprosy. Jesus wants them to come to faith in the Messiah. This man that Jesus cleansed and cured, this man demonstrated his faith in the Messiah. You can make me clean if you want to, if you will do it. You can do it. So we have to ask, who's Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? Is Jesus the promised one you want to follow? Or is Jesus our investment broker and Jesus is going to increase our wealth? And I have to put it that way because of certain attitudes and certain speakers in certain churches in this country. Are we following Jesus or are we betting on Jesus? Are we following Jesus or are we betting on Jesus? There is a difference. Do we listen to God's word because we want God? Or do we listen to God's word because we want something from God? Do we go to worship because we want God? Or do we go to worship because we want something from God? People want to be healed, but Jesus is interested in the spiritual life and their relationship with God. Jesus' behavior here looks very strange to us, those of us who are all about popularity, we're all about marketing, we're all about success. But Jesus wants followers, not fans. Jesus didn't start a fan club. He was looking for disciples, followers. Jesus wants people to draw near to the Lord for the relationship with the Lord, not to draw near to the Lord for what the Lord can do for you. This restored man drew near to the Lord for the relationship with the Lord. The man received what the man asked for from Jesus. The man was restored. In the wonderful yet mysterious book of Job, Job was able to say, chapter 13, verse 15, "Though God slay me, yet will I trust him. I will maintain my own ways before him." New International Version says, "Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him." And apparently the answer to all of Job's questions and ours is that the Lord shows up at the end of the book of Job, and Job is in the Lord's presence, and Job and the Lord are together, and then Job's questions disappear. So what is this report all about in Matthew's gospel? This report in Matthew's book is all about restoring a person to be in God's presence. The question is that what you want? Do you want what the Messiah came to bring? To be restored? To have restoration in all the places in your life that need restoration? Now, some of you have restored homes or rooms in your house. How much work there is to do that? Layers of restoration are often required. It might be the floor. It might be the pipes. It might be the electrical wire. It might be all of those things. It might be the lighting. It might be the heating. It might be the walls. Maybe the insulation. Whatever you require for your complete restoration as a vessel of the Lord Jesus can do. And as we read today, the complete restoration is something the Lord will do. Amen.